Please have your Bibles open at page 988 if you've got the church Bibles. The passage this morning, as you may already know, is Matthew 20 and verses 29 to 34. Thank you for allowing me once again to come and practice on you. It's a privilege and it is a welcome opportunity. So thank you very much for that. Last time I was here, I spoke from Psalm 34, and a line from that is, "Taste and see," that will be a significant word this morning, "that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Father, please help us this morning to open our ears, minds and hearts, that we may taste and see and understand more of your goodness and mercy. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of looking for something and not being able to find it, even though it turned out to be somewhere really pretty obvious? Perhaps it just wasn't where you expected to see it. When I printed my notes for this morning off yesterday, I was looking for the hole punch to put them in my folder. It wasn't in the usual drawer. I'd forgotten. I'd taken it out earlier in readiness and put it on top of a filing tray I've got. Perhaps it was the glasses on top of your head, or they were actually in your hand the whole time. I've done that. Perhaps you've had the experience of not seeing the solution to a puzzle, however long and hard you've struggled with it. And then when you're shown the answer, it's so obvious and you wonder why on earth you couldn't see it. In these ways, sometimes we can be blind, even though there's nothing much wrong with our eyesight. And then again, perhaps you've witnessed a debate or a discussion where one side simply does not want to see the other person's case. Maybe you found yourself up against somebody like that and wondered, how can I get through to this person? Perhaps on occasion, some of us have even been guilty of that. Such people prove the old saying that there are none so blind as they who will not see. Now, although this is not directly mentioned in the passage that we're looking at today, I think taken in its context, this is something that this passage is inviting us to see about, this sort of blindness. And I'm hoping that as we go through it, we will be able to see that. So I intend to look at the passage under the following headings. Good, I've remembered to do that. And there are the headings. The King on a Mission of Mercy, Blind yet seeing, seeing yet blind, and look to the compassionate King. So, first of all, the King on a mission of mercy. Perhaps as we read through the passage this morning, you may have picked up on the repeated plea from the two blind men to have mercy on them. And then we read that the Lord Jesus had compassion on them, and they received their sight. But before that, we read that Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. Now, it'd be quite easy to gloss over that and think nothing much about it. Jericho was a city which was apparently about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem, or a relaxed day of walking. I've just been up to Scotland during this week for a few days, up by Loch Lomond, and walking. And the first day, 15-mile reasonable walk over roads and footpaths. It was very manageable and easy, even though I'm not a practiced distance walker at all, far from it. So you can understand that Jericho was quite a common last staging point on the way up to Jerusalem. And we know from the context that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So just look back at me, with me, to verses 18 and 19 on the same page that we're looking at. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life." And then the very last verse, just before our passage today, tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So these words Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho tell us that the Lord Jesus was on his way to a far greater mission of mercy than just that towards these two blind men. They tell us that Jesus was on a mission to provide mercy for everyone who believes in him. His life was being given as a ransom for sins, for all the wrong things that you and I have ever said, thought, or done. Only he could pay that price, because he alone was without sin, as the Bible tells us. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's that transactional swap. He paid the price for us. He took upon himself the punishment that all of us deserve. As Isaiah put it, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, perhaps I've made much more of this than I would normally do of the context leading into a passage, but I've done that partly because it was where Jesus was going, what he was on his way to do, but also because these things are absolutely core to what we believe. This is the good news, the gospel message. Jesus' mission of mercy was that he was on his way to the cross to give himself as a sacrifice that we might be saved. He did this, the Bible says, whilst we were living as God's enemies. Isn't that incredible? It's a message of love, mercy and compassion extended to a world in rebellion. This book is at its heart a love story, the greatest love story that's ever been written. And sadly, not everybody sees that. If you've not heard or understood these things, or not before today, and you take nothing else away from today, I hope and pray that you will take that away with you, or this away with you. The Lord Jesus offers you mercy, compassion, forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. If you haven't already accepted his gracious offer, will you do so today? Ask him to help you to see it. He is compassionate and will do so. And of course, it's always good for those of us who've already seen these things and believed to be reminded of them. They encourage us to persevere and not give up in the face of trials. How significant are those words that Jesus was leaving Jericho when you put them in context? The next heading is blind yet seeing. Our first verse, verse 29, tells us that a large crowd followed Jesus, as it seems to have happened wherever he went. Amongst them, they probably had all different reasons for being there. Maybe some were out for what they could get. They'd heard of people having free meals and then healings, freedom from infirmity and disease. And then perhaps there was just curiosity. What's all the fuss about? Where are all those crowds going? And we know there was opposition, people trying to look for faults and to trap Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests and teachers of the law. And no doubt there were some people who were actually genuine believers and followers seeking to learn more, and people who are genuinely trying to get to the truth. Now, outside of the crowd, we read in verse 30, two blind men were sitting at the side of the road and they were calling out. There wasn't a welfare state in that country and at that time, so it's not really surprising that those who would have had no means of supporting themselves otherwise would be out along the way to beg from passing travellers. So that was the situation. Now, most of us, I suspect, have had the experience of having something really important and urgent to get done, and sometimes we can face conflicting demands from different people and at the same time. We try to focus on the most urgent and important things first and shut everything else out, or at least that's how I try to cope with it. Maybe sometimes we're tempted to give in to just whoever is the loudest and most difficult, the easiest life. How do we respond to interruptions? Are we sometimes so preoccupied with our own agenda, like the people in the crowd, that we become blind to the needs and concerns of others? And if ever anyone had something vitally important to focus on, then it was the Lord Jesus. And as we have seen, he certainly wasn't taking his eye off the ball. And yet, amongst all the hubbub, Jesus makes time for these two blind men, and he has compassion on them and meets their needs. One thing we read about them is that although they were blind, they soon heard that Jesus was passing by, and they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd, many of whom were no doubt clamouring for attention for themselves, they had their own agenda, they tried to silence the two men, but the blind men shouted all the louder. Did you notice how they addressed Jesus? Now, perhaps to our 21st century UK-influenced ears, this sounds odd, and we may miss the significance of it at first. We don't tend to address people as son of, even referring to their parent, let alone use it to refer to the descendant of someone many generations earlier. But that is how they spoke of people and indicated their background in biblical times. To give a bit of an illustration of how it works, my son James is here with me today, and my father's name was Alan, so James could be described as a son of Alan. Now, his father, in turn, before him, was called Herbert, and before him, there was another Herbert. So James and I could be described as sons of Herbert. In fact, we're sons of Herberts, plural. You might say we're a right pair of Herberts. By way of contrast, the blind men weren't just referring to any old David, but to a descendant of King David, arguably Israel's greatest king. So to address someone as Lord, Son of David, was to recognise them as royalty, a descendant in the line of the king. In Isaiah 11, a clearly messianic passage, it speaks of the root of Jesse. Now, when we know that Jesse was David's father, clearly the Messiah is coming from David, and it's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. As you've been going through this series, you've no doubt heard that the kingdom of heaven is a key theme in Matthew's gospel. And of course, a kingdom has to have a king, doesn't it? And it might appear rather obvious that the kingdom of heaven is going to have God as its king. But Matthew wants us to be in no doubt that Jesus is the king. It's apparent from the first verse of Matthew, which is on page 65, if you did want to flip back quickly. It reads like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son, not any old son, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Did you notice that? The son of David. And verse 23 of the first chapter, which, quoting Isaiah, says, they will call him Emmanuel, that means God is with us. So the blind men were addressing Jesus as the rightful heir of the kingdom and indeed the rightful king. Though they were physically blind, they had enough insight to recognize who Jesus was. They saw and they got it, and that he had the power to heal him. And they put their faith in him for that healing. Now, no doubt their faith and understanding were not perfect. They may not have understood all about Jesus' role as Messiah and ruler of the kingdom, but it was enough. Interestingly, Matthew records a very similar incident with two blind men back in chapter 9. They cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And when they said yes, he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." In chapter 20 that we're looking at today, Jesus stopped for the two blind men. He had compassion on them and gave them their sight. Though blind, they had seen. And having seen, it says in verse 34, they followed him. So we've looked at blind yet seeing. We're now going to look at seeing yet blind. And I have no doubt that there is deliberate irony built into this story. The two men, though physically blind, they saw who Jesus was, but contrast this with many others we read of in the Gospels. They had their physical eyesight. They'd followed Jesus around through the years of his earthly ministry. They'd heard him teach and discussed and debated with him. Especially the chief priests, Pharisees, scribes and teachers of the law must have had decent physical eyesight. They would have had to have it in order to carry out their functions. They couldn't do it otherwise. And yet they appeared to be blind to who Jesus truly was. Mostly they seem to have challenged him and questioned his authority at every opportunity. And it was this blind opposition that led to Jesus' arrest, trial, torture, and ultimately his death on the cross. It seems that most of those who had studied the scriptures and should have been best placed to see and understand who the Lord Jesus was, simply didn't get it. They were blind to it. They had not understood what they were hearing, or they would not have crucified him, scripture tells us. But even in their teaching, they were blind. When they got it wrong, Jesus called them blind guides and even blind fools. Of course, it's often a case, isn't it, of there being none so blind as they who will not see. Jesus, quoting Isaiah in Matthew 13, has these words: "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never seeing. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. On the other hand, I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Though seeing, they were blind. So, looking to the compassionate King. So what does this episode from Matthew have to teach us? Firstly, I think it shows some important things about who Jesus is. Not only is he the ruler of the kingdom of heaven and the one who is to judge the world, but he is compassionate and merciful. It's very helpful that we heard about that from Psalm 145 this morning. Even to those who don't deserve it and simply aren't looking for it, he is compassionate and merciful. Now, I don't mean to suggest that these two blind men were especially undeserving. We're not told that. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible teaches. We all face judgment and we all need mercy. But what if we are spiritually blind and struggle to see or understand the truth of the gospel and who Jesus truly is? The Apostle Paul wrote that our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, although there undoubtedly is human earthly opposition as well, but also, it's also against the spiritual forces of evil in this dark world and in the heavenly realms, he tells us. And as I have already mentioned, Paul tells us that the God of this age, i.e. Satan, has also blinded the minds of unbelievers. Even those of us who are believers may struggle at times to see the truth and have our doubts, but we do at least have the word and prayer to turn to in our struggles. But what hope you may ask, is there for those who haven't yet believed? How can they see? Perhaps you're a believer and have this concern for a much-loved family member or friend. I suspect most of us who are believers do. I hope that this passage today will reassure us that we do have a compassionate King who loves to show mercy and loves to help people to see. I hope that it will encourage us to be fervent in our prayers and consistent, and when we can, take the opportunities to speak. Of course, there are no guarantees. Not everyone repented, even at the teaching of Jesus himself. But we should not be blind to the need, not like the people in the crowd. But Scripture does tell us, on the other hand, that the Lord Jesus himself always lives to intercede for us, and that he has sent his Holy Spirit to help each one of us, John 16. And then again, perhaps you are someone who hasn't yet seen the need for the gospel. Or perhaps you've been attracted by the message, but just haven't yet got your head around how this can be true. Can I urge you, please, to call out to the compassionate King in prayer, whilst there is still time and before it's too late? Ask him to help you to see, and please don't close your eyes and stop up your ears. I think we've all heard of the three wise monkeys, haven't we? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Well, this morning I'd like to suggest to you that there are three foolish monkeys that we would do well to avoid. The three foolish monkeys: cover their eyes and see no truth, stop up their ears and hear no truth, and the third one covers their mouth and speaks no truth. It may be even, I mean, obviously, if we haven't seen or heard the truth, it would be very difficult to speak it, impossible, in fact. But it may be that some of us have seen the truth and we've heard the truth, but we're not so good when it comes to speaking. Our fears or other concerns get in the way. Like the crowd in our passage, we've become blinded to the need, and we haven't followed the Lord Jesus and had his compassion. And yet at the end of Matthew's gospel, there's the great commission, which tells us to go into all the world and make disciples. There is a need. Are we to follow the Lord Jesus in his compassion? Coming back to not closing our eyes and our ears, later on in Matthew 24, Jesus is going to look forward to a day when everyone will see. Everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, it says. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn at the sight. That day will be the second coming, the day of judgment. And it will then be too late to turn to him. Now, when I was a teenager growing up, my father asked me, do you know what the two saddest words in the English language are? He was talking to me about not making enough effort with my schoolwork, not learning as much as I should. James, cover your ears. And he said the saddest two words are, too late. You had the opportunity and you missed it. For some, on the day of judgment, it will be too late. You had the opportunity and you missed it. Please don't be one of those. I'm reminded of a father and a boy who came to Jesus for help for his son. And the father said, I do believe, please help my unbelief. So even if your faith and your belief is very slight, very wobbly, pray that prayer. This man's prayers were granted. Our compassionate King loves to hear such prayers and to answer them. Many years ago, before I believed, I also prayed in that way. I said, if you are there, then please help me to know. I might have equally said, please help me to see. And over the coming months, he helped me to see that the Bible is indeed true. Do please call out to our compassionate King and ask him to help you to see. Right at the end of our passage today, and I've alluded to it already, we read that the two men who were granted their sight followed Jesus. He calls those who see to follow him and to follow in his way and to live our lives for him. I'm now going to pray briefly, and those who wish to may join me in the Amen. Our compassionate King, we thank you for your word to us today. Please help us to see you better for who you truly are. Please forgive us those times when we have carelessly or willfully closed our eyes to your word and your ways, or perhaps we've closed our ears and our eyes to the needs of others. Thank you for your amazing love for us, that you went to such extreme lengths to save us from the fate that we deserve. Please open our eyes to your truth and help us to know you, to follow you, and to serve you better each day through this coming week and in whatever time each of us has left in this world. Amen.